I talked to you last week about people's responses or lack of response to Christmas, and the intimidation factor was there. Some miss Christmas because of preoccupation with other things. Others were just flat out irritated with things, and so they miss Christmas. There's always the danger of that, and Christmas has changed its meaning for so many people in our culture today as our culture has gone in a downward slide. To some people, Christmas is a backdrop for romance. Others, it's about just family activities. Some, it's friendship. Some, it's partying. But I want to talk to you today about the proper response to Christmas. It's very easy for us, and I hear a lot of people at this stage saying, I just wish it would get over. I'm tired of it all. All the busyness, all the traffic, all the hassle, all the things that happen. I wish it would just get over. But let me give you a four illustrations of what I think are the proper response to Christmas. And really, as we look at this fourth or third week of Advent, it's really a manifestations of joy for the believer. The very first one is Mary's response. And Mary's response was that of contemplation. Christmas really is about contemplation. Mary, it says in verse 19 of chapter 2 of Luke, she treasured all these things and pondered them in her heart. She treasured all of these things. What things were we talking about? Well, if you go back and look at what had happened, she had a visit from the angel Gabriel, who said, "Blessed are you among women, Mary. You found favor with Almighty God, because you're going to have a child that's going to be son of the Most High, and you're going to be favored by God." And she says, "Well, how can that be? I'm a virgin. I don't even know a man." He said, "Well, what's going to happen to you is that the Holy Spirit's going to come upon you, and that which you conceive will be of God, of the Most High, and you will bring forth the Son of the Most High. You shall call his name Jesus." And so she's pondering that, I'm sure. From there, you think, you know, God gives us a great revelation. Something great happens. We think, boy, everything's onward and upward. What happens next? They take this arduous trek some 75 miles away from their hometown of Nazareth to Bethlehem through a very dangerous and difficult terrain, mountainous terrain. Finally get to Bethlehem. There's no place for her to have her child, no place of they put him out in what some commentators have described. It really wasn't a stable. It was more like a cave. And she brought forth the blessed Son of God in a very obscure, very unwanted place. And ultimately, we see her later on in chapter 2 as the shepherds are out tending their flock. And they're getting this great message from the angel. Got good news of great joy to you that there's going to be a child born in the city of David, a Savior, Christ the Lord. And the shepherds got so excited about it, they ran and to see the baby. They came and proclaimed it, excited, exuberant. And the Bible says Mary took all of these things in. She contemplated it. You see, I think Mary listened when God spoke. Do you listen when God is speaking to you? Or are we just too busy, too involved in so many things that God may be speaking to us, but we cannot hear him because we're hearing all the hustle and bustle and all the trappings of everything around us? And yet here was a young lady who listened when God spoke. She was focused on what God had to say to her. Remember, an angel said, "You're going to have a child of the Holy Ghost." And she said, "Well, how that's going to happen?" He said, "With God, nothing is impossible. Are there some limits in your life that you put on God? You say, well, this could never happen. That could never happen. And yet, God says with him, nothing is impossible. I care not what you're facing. Care not what your situation is. God says all things are possible with him. Here is a young lady who was not distracted by all of the things around her. And certainly, if anyone could have been, it was her. She had obstacles that literally could have overwhelmed her. She was young and pregnant, unmarried. Many scholars say that Mary perhaps wasn't any older than 13 or 14 years of age. Not a young woman, a young teenager. 13 or 14, young, pregnant. Certainly frightened by everything that was happening. Away from home, an 80-mile journey through very dangerous and treacherous terrain. No hospital awaiting her. No good care. Probably suffered all kinds of persecution. The rumors and the gossip mill from the public. Bad things perhaps even from her parents, certainly from Joseph. And I think Christmas is about contemplation. What's Christmas really all about? What does God want to say to us this Christmas? We get too busy, and we must slow down so we can hear what God says. The psalmist said in Psalm 119, verse 11, "Thy word have I hidden in my heart that I might not sin against you." Mary was submissive to God. She says, "Let it be according to the word of the Lord." She said, God, whatever you want to do in my life, whatever your plan is, whatever's ahead for me, here's my life. You do with me whatever you want to do. So if we're going to follow Mary's example tonight or today, we need to be submissive to God. We need to be willing to obey. We need to listen to what he has to say and follow him wherever he leads. Secondly, we see Joseph's response. And Joseph's response was a response of cooperation. Christmas is about cooperation. Matthew says in Matthew 1:24, "Then Joseph, being raised from sleep, did as the angel of the Lord had commanded and took unto him his wife." Scholars again tell us that Joseph was a little older than Mary, but really not real old. And he heard about the fact that Mary was pregnant. He knew that he was not involved, and so here he was. He was in a dilemma. Now, the law back then said that a woman with child without a husband was guilty of adultery and was punishable by stoning to death. Or she could have been divorced legally by paper. And Joseph's struggling with this. He's trying to figure out what to do. And ultimately, he decides he's going to let her down privately. He's not going to shame her. He's certainly not going to stone her. And so he's thinking this through. And then God puts him to sleep and comes to him in a dream. He says, "Joseph, fear not to take unto you Mary your wife. For that which is conceived in her is not of man, but it's of God. It's of the Holy Spirit, and she shall bring forth a son and call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins." So here's Joseph, a news that rocked his world. The love of his life, pregnant, not by him. And so God intervenes and lets him know what's really happening, and so he responds to the news of a pregnant fiance, to God's message, by agreeing to cooperate with God. It says he woke up and he did as the angel of the Lord had commanded him and took unto him his wife. Even though it seemed so absurd, even though it was an unbelievable situation, Joseph said, God, I'm going to do what you say and I'm going to cooperate with you, be part of your plan in bringing this thing to happen. And so Christmas is all about cooperation with God. We must do what God wants us to do, even when it seems absurd, even when it seems unreasonable. Joseph certainly had to weigh out, what would people say? What kind of gossip am I going to have to deal with? What kind of persecution and attacks? What about all of the people around us that will show their disapproval? Proverbs 3 reminds us that we should trust in the Lord with all our hearts, lean not to our own understanding, but in all of our ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct our paths. So God tells us, don't look at your circumstances. Don't be controlled by what people say or think. You keep your eyes focused upon the Lord, and you cooperate with him. Because, folks, things aren't always the way they seem. How they look outwardly and how they appear aren't always the things that God is doing. So we need to be open in this Christmas season to cooperate with God, be submissive to God. Because what might God want to do in your life this year? What might God want to do in you and your family now? What might he want to do in this Christmas season? Because he's got a plan for every one of us. There's a reason you and I have been put on this world, not just to do our own thing, but God has placed us on the earth, and he has a thing, a plan for us that nobody else on the face of the earth can do but us. And so God wants us to cooperate with him. And as long as you have breath in your lungs, God's plan is still going on with you. Let us be like Joseph and have a spirit of cooperation with what God might want to do with us. Then there's the third response, the shepherd's response. And that was a response of celebration. Luke chapter 2, verse 16, after they had heard the message from the angels, the angel had appeared in the sky and said, I bring you good tidings of great joy. This child is going to be born in the city of David. You'll recognize him by being dressed in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger. He's the Christ, the Lord, the one that you've been waiting for centuries. And so they heard the message. It says they hurried. They found Mary and Joseph and the babe lying in the manger, just like the angel had said. And when they saw the baby, it says a few verses later, the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all the things that they had heard and seen as it was told unto them. You know, now if I was doing this, and I'm thinking of bringing the Christ child into the world, the King of glory, I think I would have all the pomp and circumstance that I could muster. I'd have him come in on a red carpet and have all of these wonderful things that would show honor and glory to him. But that's not what God did. God did something totally opposite. These shepherds were probably the lowliest of the low. They had all kinds of shortcomings and things against them. They were uncouth outcasts. So low on the social scale, they weren't even allowed to come to the temple. They were poor and smelly and outcasts. The lowest of the low. And yet that's who God chose to announce the birth of his son into the world. Totally different than I would do. Doesn't seem to be logical, does it? But God's not logical. God does things differently. And when they heard this news, they got excited when they grasped the meaning of it. I think sometimes, you know, God must be bored with us when he watches us sing songs like Joy to the World and we're like this. You know, I think you ask people, are you joyful? Yeah. You know, sometimes we just, if we're joyful, we need to tell our face, right? Tell our faces that we're joyful. Because sometimes we're so stoic and we're so stiff when we hear the great news that Jesus was born. This ought to be a joyful, it ought not to be a time that we, boy, I'm tired of this. This ought to be the most joyful time. People, I understand that this is a most depressing and discouraging time for many people in the world. And yet, It ought to be a joyful time if we understand what it's all about. If we understand what God did when he brought Jesus Christ into the world, it ought to be a time of joy, of celebration. I get excited sometimes when this choir sings some songs and Lois gets excited. She doesn't hide it, does she? And that's a joy for me. I get a kick out of that. And you see, God is always with us. And he wanted to send that message loud and clear when he sent Jesus into the world, robed in human flesh, to let us know that he loves us, that he understands, that he loves us so much that he came to die for our sins, that we could spend all of eternity with him. So folks, Christmas is all about celebration. It's about developing an awareness that God is always with us. That's what the name means, Emmanuel, God with us. God with us. Psalm 16:11 reminds us that in your presence is fullness of joy. Fullness of joy. That's what this week's Advent's all about, joy. Lord, in the 23rd Psalm, it talks about us, talks about the fact that he is always with us. Your rod and your staff, they comfort us. So the shepherd's response should be our response, a celebration. This ought to be a wonderful time that we keep focused on what it's all about. Don't let the secular society, don't let the media, and do not let the retailers and all of these others distract you from what Christmas is really about. We ought to be celebrating like no. We have more reasons to celebrate than any other people on the face of the earth because our Savior is here. And then lastly, the wise men's response. That's a response of dedication. Matthew talks to us about how these wise men came from the Far East. Hundreds of miles they traveled. And they came, and they came to Herod and said, "Where's he that is born king of the Jews?" And of course, Herod got intimidated. Ultimately, he killed all babies 2 years and younger. Because you see, when the star arose in the east, these wise men tell us, and maybe they heard about it from Daniel, who was in captivity there hundreds of years before. And so they were not unaware of this king that would come to Bethlehem or to that area of the country. They didn't know exactly where it was. But it took them some 2 years to travel from there back in Iraq or Persia and all the way to Jerusalem and ultimately Bethlehem, which gives you a sign of their dedication. And it says in verse 11, when they were coming to the house, they saw the young child with Mary his mother and fell down and worshiped him. And when they had opened their treasures, they presented unto him gifts, gold and frankincense and myrrh. Three gifts that represent what we ought to understand about dedication. Gold, which is a gift fit for royalty. He's a king. So they brought, recognizing him as king, they brought gold. Frankincense, which incense is a part, an element of worship. So it represented deity. He is God. And then myrrh, which was an embalming substance, which talks about death. So they brought these gifts, one that had to do with his kingship. So they came to worship him as king. One that had to do with deity. They came to worship him as God. And one that had to do with death, recognizing that one day this king would die for the sins of the world. Your sins, my sins. And literally, folks, they gave their best to God. So often we give leftovers. We do everything else. Look at all our bills and all these things we got to pay. And then if we've got anything left, we give it to God. Our time is spent everywhere that we want to spend. And then if we've got anything, any time left, we give it to God. We so often give God our leftovers. True dedication is giving God our very understanding who he is, giving him our lives if necessary, making sure he is priority, number one, and worshiping him. You see, worship's not about coming in and getting my needs met and, okay, I'm here, you take care of me. Worship is all about giving to God, giving God our very best. So let's not allow all of the things that go on around us to steal Christmas from us. Let us realize that Christmas is a time of contemplation, thinking about what it's all about, what God wants from us. It's a time of cooperation. Cooperate with him in his plan for our lives. Celebration, let's celebrate and worship who he is and what he's done, and then dedication. Let's give him our very best. Give him our very best. Paul said, I beseech you, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice to God, righteous and holy, which is your reasonable service. After all that Jesus has done for us, giving everything back to God is the reasonable thing that we can do. Let's bow our heads for a moment. Just let's think, what is God saying to you today? What does God want from you? How can you worship him in a way that pleases him more effectively? Father, help us now. Touch our hearts, touch our lives. May we respond to you in a way that brings glory to you. In Jesus' name, amen.